Thank you. Good morning. You did fake me out. I expected another stanza to give me an opportunity to put on my coat, but thank you so much. I love the choir singing this morning, and I'm sure that's going to be a fantastic Easter cantata. Preacher got up and said, "Before I preach, I want to say something." It always makes me nervous. I hope they say something when they preach as well. But I'd like to say something. Thank you for inviting me to share God's word, and I trust that God will have something for you from his word today. You have a lot of literature on your counter in the lobby. I have a little more to add to it. I brought some of my bookmarks. If you want to get one, put it in your Bible. Pray for me as you pray for others. I would appreciate it. The book. It's a treasure, it's a pleasure, it's a trust, it's a must, it's a lamp, it's a light, it's what's right, it's what's just. It is true, it is tried, it's God's word, it is power, it is water, it is wisdom, every minute, every hour. It is living, it is quick, it is healing for the sick. It's eternal, it's a seed, it's exactly what I need, God's word. Maybe you're here this morning and you need God's word. I trust that God has something for you in his blessed word today. And so we brought it. This is the good news. There's enough bad news to fill up the whole week, but on a day like today, we come grateful that there is good news. This is the hymn book because it's all about him. We open it and we look for him. And oh, how happy we are when we find him. He is the living word. When we come to a place like this, let's remember that God has given us his word. He has written his word for our hearts. Now, I hope you brought your head because God wants you to think a little bit about what he has to say. But God has written his word for our hearts. And so if we don't bring our heart, we're not going to receive what God has for us. And so I hope you brought your heart. Second of all, when we come to a place like this, believers come and bring their hearts, but they also bring their hurts. And God knows that, and that's why he's given us his word. He's given us his word for our hearts. He's also given us his word for our hurts. And if you live long enough, you're going to have some of those. And so we come to a place like this, and I'd like to remind you that there's a balm in Gilead. God has an answer for your hurt this morning. God has given us his word for our hearts and for our hurts, but also for our hopes. And there's somebody who's come this morning seeking out of God's word something for their hope. And I'm happy to say that God has something for that person today. For our hearts and our hurts and our hopes, God has given us his word for our help. In the time of need. There's somebody here today, they need help. And you came to the right place because God has help for you. God has given us his word for our hearts, for our hurts, for our hopes, for our health, but also for our happiness. These things are written that your joy might be full. God gave us his word for our happiness. And so I trust that God has something for you today. I don't have to tell you that our world is going through a period of chaos. Everywhere there is confusion, and those North Stars in the political hierarchies are being shaken to their very foundations, and there are people everywhere who are living in a time of turmoil right now as we speak. You know about it. what's going on in Tripoli, what's going on in Cairo, what's going on in Yemen, in Tunisia, and in all throughout the world. There is an uprising. We're hearing about it on the TV and on the radio, where people are longing for what they call freedom, and they call change. Every 4 years in America, we go through the same thing, not in such a graphic way. But every 4 years, politicians get us all excited and they start talking about hope and change. And they hang up their posters and their billboards and people get all excited. And maybe you got a little excited thinking that your candidate would bring hope and change. And the last election that we had, that was the mantra. And some people were disappointed, as politics will always disappoint, when the hope and the change did not materialize. And now we're about to hear again, as we enter a new political period of candidating, we're going to hear again about change, and we're going to hear about hope. And I'm here this morning to tell you that you have on your lap this morning a book about hope and about change. As a matter of fact, it's the only hope and the only change that the world really needs. And I'd like to talk to you about that hope and that change this morning. There's somebody that came in this morning that needs hope and change. You're not going to find it in politics. You're not going to find it in Washington. You're not going to find it on Wall Street. You're going to find it in God's Word. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's talk this morning about hope and change. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a verse. This is God's word, a verse about hope and about change. Therefore, if any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. He is a new creation. That's the genesis of grace. Old things are passed away. That's the goodness of grace. Behold, all things are become new. That's the generosity of grace. Therefore, if any man, that's the genealogy of grace. In the first chapter of Matthew, we find that wonderful and beautiful genealogy. It's a directory of grace, or a genealogy of grace. I love to read it because it's all about grace. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Rahab, and Rahab and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David begot Solomon, and Sheba the wife of Uriah, And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren, and Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Acham, and Acham begot Eliad, and Eliab begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, what was that? That's the genealogy of grace. When we read it, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt how a person comes into fellowship with God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I read that genealogy of grace, I'm so encouraged that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And as you read these great names of men and women in this great list in genealogy, if they were here today, they would testify that it's true. Abraham, how did you become the father of the faith, as you're known throughout all the world? Abraham would be the first to tell you that it was of grace. He was born on the wrong side of the tracks. He grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. If he went to a Sunday school, it was the wrong Sunday school. If he had a religion of his parents, it was the wrong religion, because they all were heathens and they were all pagans. But out of the midst of that sea of humanity that were caught up in darkness and in error, God Almighty in his greatness reached down and touched a single life. And Abraham was changed and transformed by grace. One day he heard the voice of God, "Get out of thy country and of thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee." And Abraham heard the voice of God, and he followed God obediently. And there, a couple of chapters later, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, again, God calls Abraham and says, "Abraham, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." Look now toward heaven. Abraham, how did you get in this genealogy of grace? How did you get in this directory of God? He would be the first one to stand this morning if he were here and say it was all of grace. "I can point to nothing in myself," he would say. "It was something that God did. I didn't deserve it, but one day God called me and he revealed himself to me as he reveals himself unto babes." Look now toward heaven. And every time we come to a place like this, that's simply our message. Look up. Look up. People are looking too low these days. They're looking to Washington. They're looking to politics. They're looking to Wall Street. They're looking to their bank accounts. They're looking to industry. And I just say to you, look up. God has more for you. And God's amazing grace. Abraham looked up, and everything was different. Can I ask you this morning, no matter what sort of rubble, what sort of ruin is around you, that you would look up. And there you'll see that God is not ruffled by current events. That God is not worried about stock markets or marching armies. That God has a plan and God has a program, not only for the world, but also for you. And oh, that you would discover God's amazing grace. Abraham begot Isaac. Abraham had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations. And for years he would introduce himself to people and say, "My name is Abraham." And they said, "It's wonderful. Where are all your children?" And he didn't have any. All he had was God's word. All he had was God's promise. And amazing as that was, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that that was enough. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And I would ask you this morning, don't believe me, believe God. God's word is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, said Jesus, but my word will never pass away. You can take God's word to the bank. If he said it, he's going to do it. He told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and Abraham didn't quite understand how it would be. But one day, Abraham begot Isaac. Now, Isaac means laughter. And everybody could use a little bit of that these days, don't you think? And the joy and the laughter that filled Abraham's tents cannot be calculated. Oh, has he heard the patter of little feet? He must have laughed in his own heart, thinking of how wonderful it was that in his old age, he was so blessed that now he would bounce little Isaac on his knee. God always fulfills his promises. And I hope this morning that you can have a laughter and a joy in your heart that no matter what happens, God is true. It's called grace. And Isaac would tell you so. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Ask Jacob. If Jacob were here, he'd say, yes, it's all of grace. Because Jacob himself one day tried to help God to fulfill God's promises and fulfill God's word, and he thought he would step in and make things a little bit easier. And through trickery and connivory, he stole his brother's birthright. Can I just tell you this morning that God really doesn't need your help? God Almighty created the universe and everything that there is with his word. It says in the Bible that he created the hosts of the heaven, all the stars, with the breath of his mouth. Jacob learned the hard way that salvation is not of works. Salvation is of grace. And so if you're tempted this morning to somehow roll up your sleeves and do what only God can do, be forewarned. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. As I read this genealogy of grace, I'm encouraged to know that God's word is true, that there's nobody under the sound of God's word that is without hope. That's hope. And there's change. I read this genealogy of grace. Pretty soon I come to the name of a young widow woman named Ruth. A Moabite. The Bible says no Moabite. No Moabite. Because of something the Moabites had done, or I should say something the Moabites didn't do. God's own word says no Moabite, and yet there she is in the middle of the genealogy, and you ask, how did she get there? And she would say, I got there the same way everyone gets there, by grace. I'm glad this morning that there's a thing called grace. And Ruth herself, the Moabite, would run her finger under the text and say, it's true. If any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you probably are thinking about some Moabite right now. And I want you to know that there's hope even for that person. Because of a thing called grace. We sing about it. We preach it. We proclaim it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's by grace. A child can come by grace. An adult can come by grace. The rich, the poor, the white, the black, the educated and the uneducated, all saved the same way. By grace. Ask the Gadarian demoniac and he'd say it's true. If any man, crazy Gadarian demoniac, naked and living among the tombstones, cutting himself with stones. He was tied with fetters and with chains, and he broke them asunder. And if you would elaborate on the scriptural text, he must have frightened the little children as they were going to school every day. What a madman he was. Until one day he met Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us he was clothed, he was seated, and he was in his right mind. How did that happen? One day he met Jesus Christ and experienced the grace of God. And he would tell you it's true. If any man, if a wild man of Gadara can become saved, anyone can be saved. Ask the woman at the well, and she'll tell you it's true. If any man or any woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. She went to the well on that day like any other day. She brought her water pot and she encountered a man like which she had never seen before, who engaged her in a conversation and suddenly touched her imagination. And she thought for a moment that she would not have to come and draw at this place anymore. And she said, "Give me this water that you're talking about." And whenever God's word touches our conscience, our imagination, next it touches our conscience. For the Lord Jesus said, "I'll give it to you, but first get your husband." And it, again, God's word pierced her heart. She said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You spoke a truth. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." Wow, he pulled the curtain right back and exposed her for what she was. Now, I know one thing about this woman. I know that she had had a broken heart. Whether she was married 5 times and went to 5 funerals, or the men that made promises to her disappointed her and threw her out, we don't know what happened. But we know that somehow she had 5 heartaches. And then the Lord Jesus stepped into her life. And he was different than anyone she had ever met before. She said, "Oh, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all these things. To think about all this theology gives me a headache." And the Lord Jesus said to her, "The one that speaks to you now is he." And it was as if a light bulb went off. And she saw what she never saw before. She dropped her water pot, ran back into the city, and told the men of the village, "Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is not this the Christ?" Not only was she changed and transformed, but the men in the village were changed and transformed. And they said, "Now we believe, for we have heard him with our own ears." It's all of grace. And what the world needs today is not some new political figure or new strongman or new warlord or new president or new pharaoh or new Caesar. What they need is Christ. They need to know the grace of God, not of works of man, lest any man should boast. God's amazing grace. Ask blind Bartimaeus. One day, sitting on the wayside begging, he heard a commotion. He inquired and he learned that Jesus was passing by. And he couldn't contain himself. He started to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And everyone told him to hush. And the more they told him to hush, the louder he cried. Now, he couldn't see, but he could hear. I'm glad the Bible doesn't say faith comes by seeing. It comes by hearing. And Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming by, and he sees the opportunity, and Jesus stopped and asked, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to see." And like the man in John chapter 9, he was able to have a testimony that he carried to the end of his days. "Once I was blind, but now I see. I can't explain it all, but I see what I didn't see before." And there are people in this room this morning that were once as blind as Bartimaeus. And then one day the grace of God turned on the lights, and you saw for the very first time who you were and who God was and who his Son, Jesus Christ, was on the cross for you. And you say it's a grace. While our Lord Jesus was impaled on the tree, dying for the sins of the world, a thief, one who by his own confession said, "We get what we deserve justly," saw something that he had not seen before. He turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Like a drowning man reaching out for a life preserver just before the end, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Somehow, the grace of God at the very last minute saved a dying thief who will one day be walking down Hallelujah Boulevard in heaven, testifying to the fact that it was of grace. How did a thief get into heaven? The very last minute, almost his last breath, how did he get there? The same way everyone gets there, by grace. Oh, I pray that you discover this amazing grace this morning before it is too late. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "Whoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." It's of grace. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," said Isaiah, "come. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." Especially you don't have any money, because it's all of grace. You can't purchase it. If any man be in Christ, that's the genealogy of grace. And by the way, I hope that you are a part of this great, wonderful genealogy. For just as wonderful it is to read that genealogy and all the men and the women who have had their lives touched, you need to be on that list, and you only get there by God's grace. And after all of the Abraham begot Isaac and Isaac begot Jacob, etc., we come to the very end. And we read Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Just in case you're not convinced. Every generation somehow thought that their offspring would somehow make things better, and they didn't. And each one's hopes were disappointed when they found out that they gave birth to another sinner who got married and married another sinner who gave birth to another sinner, and so on and so on and so on. And as if for us to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are saved by grace and grace alone, suddenly God himself steps into the middle of the genealogy and he does for us what we cannot do. The only thing you say about Joseph is he married well. And God one day came down and Mary would become the mother of the only hope that there is for this world, Jesus Christ. And God steps into the middle of the family tree, so to speak. For in Jesus Christ is salvation only. Which brings us to our second point. If any man be in Christ, that's the genealogy. In Christ is the geography. It's one thing to know that there's a thing called grace. There's a thing called salvation. There's another thing to know where to find it. And of course, we see it right there in our text. It's in Christ. That's the longitude, and that's the latitude of salvation. Either you are in Christ and you're saved, or you're not in Christ and you're not saved. Simple as that. And the question this morning is, where are you? You need to be in Christ. Whenever we open this book of books, God shows us where he is. And he's in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But when we open this book and we read it long enough, God shows us where we are. It's like when you went to the mall looking for Payless shoes, where you get your shoes and you go to the directory and you look for the P's for the Payless, or the shoes, S for the shoes, until you find it and you read the number D362 purple. And then you look on the map and you find the purple with the number 362 and you say, "That's Payless shoes." And that's where you need to go. But that doesn't get you there. Now, while finding that, you need to find something else on the map, and there you find a great big arrow that says, "You are here." And we don't read God's word long before the Holy Spirit says, "You are here." And oftentimes we're where we're not supposed to be. And then the Holy Spirit shows us how to get from where we are to where we must go. Where's salvation? It's in Christ. Back in the days of the flood, If you were in the ark, you were saved. If you're not in the ark, you drowned. Only 8 people were saved. I don't know how big it was or the accommodations, how many cabins were empty. I have no idea. It could possibly be that there were only 8 cabins because God knows everything. It could be that there were hundreds of cabins or thousands of cabins or millions of cabins. I don't know. But I know there is room for everyone who comes. That whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room for you. Salvation is in Christ. The genealogy, if anyone is in Christ, is the geography. Don't wait. Come into Christ by faith this morning. If any man, that's the genealogy, is in Christ, that's the geography, he's a new creation, that's the genesis of grace. And just as God Almighty, back in the very first day, spoke and created the world and the universe in countless places around the world today where this book is open, somebody experiences a new genesis and a new creation. And that's what somebody probably here this morning needs. You don't need an alteration, you need a new creation. And only God can do that. The Bible says that God Almighty spoke, said, "Let there be light." And suddenly there was light. And just like Bartimaeus, suddenly you see what you didn't see before. And you are in the middle of a new creation. Do you see yourself a sinner? Do you see Jesus hanging on a cross? Do you see that there's no other way? Do you see that it's not money, it's not education, it's not politics, it's not power? It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died for your sins. When you see that, the light goes off, and suddenly you're in the middle of a new creation. If any man, that's the genealogy, be in Christ, that's the geography. He's a new creation, that's the genesis. Old things are passed away. That means that God takes your sin, buries it in the sea of his forgetfulness to be remembered no more. That's the goodness of grace. He takes your sin so far away as the east is from the west that it can never be found. If the Bible said he took it to the north, you might find the North Pole and find your sin again. But you can't find it when it's from the east to the west. You keep going around in circles. It's to be found no more, your sin. Oh, how wonderful is the goodness of grace. All things become new. That's the generosity of grace. Not only does he take our sin away, but grace gives us all things new. When the prodigal son one day woke up and saw he had been a fool, and he went home to the father embraced him and hugged him on his neck and said, "Bring the best robe." Not the mission barrel robe, not the giveaway robe, but the best robe. What is that? That's the generosity of grace. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. That's his generosity. And that's what grace is. You can't outgive God. There are people biting their fingernails today over the economy. What's going to happen? Can I say this morning that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? David said, "Once I was young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." The Apostle Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." If God loved us so much that he gives us his only begotten Son, will he not with him also give us all things? All I can say is that God is generous. "I have not seen, neither ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." The generosity of grace. It boggles my mind that people are not tearing the doors off the hinges to get in. It's free for all who will take it. Wait a minute, we close. There's one more G. There's one more G for those that are counting. Take a look at it. Verse 17. Therefore, if. That's the gravity of grace. If. There will be people kicking themselves for all eternity because they waited too long. One day the door of the ark was shut and that was it. Those that were in, and those that were out. The book of Revelation says one day those that will be filthy still. That means forever. No hope of being cleansed. No hope of being saved. No hope of being delivered. And they will say, only if. Only if, when God held that invitation out, only if I had taken it. I can't say it any simpler than this. Take it. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's of grace. Grace is God at work in you, doing for you what you can't do for yourself. And what you need these days is God working in you. Won't you trust Him? Trust Him today. Father, thank You for amazing grace. Thank You, Lord, that anyone, if they would turn to the Lord Jesus and trust His finished work on Calvary, they can be a new creation. I pray that if there's someone here today who is outside of Christ, I pray that they would this morning, this moment, by faith, trust the one who offers life and life eternal. The only one that offers real hope and real change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.